This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue in a series called Transformed. In these lessons, Rick uncovers key principles found in God's Word that will completely transform our lives from the inside out in every area, including spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, relational, financial, and vocational. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to let you know how you can get your very own copy of Open Doors, a year of daily devotions book. It's a beautifully illustrated 365-day devotional from Pastor Rick that offers daily encouragement from the Bible. You can take a sneak peek right now by going to PastorRick.com while you listen. And if you want, you can just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to find out more. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called Facing Giants in Life and Work.
Now this weekend, we're concluding 50 Days of Transformation, and I want us to look at how do you face the giants in your life and at work. You know, we've looked at seven key areas of your life. We started with physical health, and then we looked at spiritual health, and we looked at emotional health, and we looked at relational health, and we looked at financial health, and we've looked at all of these different areas, seven areas, and tonight, or today, we end with vocational health, or how do you make it at work. Now, your ability to dream is a God-given gift. It's what makes you different from animals. Animals cannot imagine the future. God gave you as a human being, made in his image, the ability to see the past, that's called memory, and to visualize or imagine the future. That's called dreaming. You gotta have a dream. If you don't have a dream for your life, you're literally just drifting. You're just drifting along. You're letting life happen to you. And by the way, when you're coasting, you're always going downhill. So you need a dream for your life. It is the greatest gift that God has given you, the ability to dream. We are most like our Creator when we are creative. Nothing happens without a dream. Everything you see, every piece of art, every business, every architecture, every product, everything happens because somebody thought it up first. Everything begins as a dream. Napoleon says, imagination rules the world. And Einstein said, imagination is more important than knowledge. It is that ability to dream that makes us creators in the image of God. Now, I've invested my life encouraging people to discover God's dream, God's purpose for their lives, and then helping them fulfill that dream. And what I've discovered is that for every person who figures out their life dream, their life work, which is far more important than your job, because your jobs are going to change, but your life work is the dream that God gives you for your life. For every person who figures that out and heads after their dream, there are nine people who are afraid to get started. And what causes us to be afraid to go after our dream are what I call the giants in the pathway. These are giant problems. These are dream busters that stand there in your path saying, you will not pass by. You will not go any further than this. And if you believe it, you get stuck in mediocrity. These problems can be financial problems. They can be emotional problems. They can be relational problems. They can be problems with your health. What do you do when you face these giants in life? How do you face the giants in your life and work? Well, fortunately, we have a wonderful story in the Bible that shows us how to deal with the giants in our lives. It's called the story of David and Goliath. My friend Malcolm Gladwell, who's written four New York Times best-selling books, has a book out called David and Goliath. And it's called Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And so I invited Malcolm, since I knew I was going to be teaching on this text, to come and share this message with me. Let me read the initial text. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. They occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. He was a giant of a man. One translation says 9 feet tall, one says seven. They're very different in the translations. Wearing a huge bronze helmet and a coat of bronze armor that weighed over 125 pounds. So this guy's a big man.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Rick will be back in just a moment with the rest of today's lesson. If you've missed any part of today's teaching, you can listen online anytime at PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com.
Do you want to live the full and abundant life God desires for you? That only happens when you seek God and spend time in His Word. That's why Pastor Rick put together a 365-day devotional book called Open Doors. Each day features a Bible verse and a short devotional where Pastor Rick, in his engaging and relevant way, makes the Bible easy to understand and apply. As you dive into this book, you'll open the door to greater intimacy with God and experience the love, trust, and freedom that comes from a deeper relationship with Him. You'll discover God's wisdom to resolve conflict, conquer fear, reduce stress, build healthy relationships, overcome temptation, and so much more. Get Open Doors today and be encouraged, inspired, and equipped to live out God's plan and purpose for your life. It's a great way to kick off the new year. When you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the certain hope of Jesus to people around the world, we'll send you your very own hardcover copy of Open Doors to say thanks. You can give right now by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. There are only 3 days left to get this great resource, so don't wait. Once again, here's Pastor Rick.
Now, the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. They occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. He was a giant of a man. One translation says 9 feet tall, one says seven. They're very different in the translations. Wearing a huge bronze helmet and a coat of bronze armor that weighed over 125 pounds. So this guy's a big man. He also wore bronze leggings, and he slung a huge bronze javelin over his back. The iron spearhead alone on his javelin weighed 15 pounds. And a soldier with a large shield always walked in front of Goliath. I want you to give a warm, rousing saddleback welcome to Malcolm Gladwell. Would you give him a warm welcome right now? Malcolm Gladwell.
Thanks, Rick. Thank you. It's an incredible honor to be asked to come and participate in the service today. I had a little bit of a moral dilemma on my way in. I was looking to park, and I was going to cheat a bit and try and get closer to the church. So I pulled into one of the reserved lots and said, one of the spaces said, "Reserved for weekend pastor." And I thought, technically, I'm not a pastor, but it is the weekend, and I will be standing up here and preaching, so I parked. So wanted to get that out of the way, off my chest. So Pastor Rick asked me to come and to introduce the lesson today, which is about this, one of the most famous of all the stories in the Bible, the duel between David and Goliath. And it's a story that has enormous interest to me. It was the story that inspired my latest book, and I've thought a lot about it. And it fascinates me because it's a story with all kinds of unexpected depth and complexity. So many of you know the basic outlines of the story, which is that there is this duel 3,000 years ago in Palestine. And that's probably the best place to start, because it's important to understand a little bit about the geography of ancient Palestine to put that story in context. Palestine, in fact, Israel even today, has a mountain range that runs down its eastern border. And in the mountains are all of the traditional, most famous cities of Israel: Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Hebron. And then the western half of the country is a flat coastal plain that borders on the Mediterranean, and that's where Tel Aviv is today. And in between the plain and the mountains, there's an area called the Shephelah. And the Shephelah is a series of valleys and ridges that run east to west that connect the plain with the mountains. And if you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that that is just about the most beautiful part of the country. It's incredibly gorgeous. These are valleys filled with oak trees and with vineyards and with wheat fields. It is also, though, the most strategically crucial part of the country because the valleys are the means by which people living in the plains can advance into the mountains. And so time and time again over the course of history, battles have been fought for control of Israel in the Shephelah. And that's exactly what happens 3,000 years ago with the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines are the historic enemies of the kingdom of Israel, and they are a people who occupy the plain. They came from Crete, they're seafaring people, and they were living in and around what is now Tel Aviv. And they decide they want to go and conquer the kingdom of Israel, which is clustered in the mountains. And so they start to climb up through one of those valleys. And King Saul, who is the king of Israel at that moment, catches wind of what the Philistines are doing and brings his army down from the mountains to meet the Philistines. And the two sides meet in an area of the Shephelah called the Valley of Elah. And the Israelites dig in along the northern ridge, and the Philistines dig in along the southern ridge, and the two armies start staring. They just look at each other because it's a standoff. Neither can attack the other, because to attack, you'd have to come down the ridge, onto the valley floor, and then up the other side. And as you were doing that, you would expose yourself to your enemy, right? So it's a deadlock. And they sit there for weeks, just kind of looking at each other. And finally, the Philistines have had enough, and they send a mighty warrior, a giant, down onto the valley floor, and he challenges the Israelites to send a mighty warrior of their own, and they will duke it out. They will settle the conflict in a one-on-one combat. And this is something that was a tradition in ancient times. It was done all the time. It's called single combat. Two warriors from each side would fight on behalf of their armies, and each army would accept the outcome. So this giant standing there in the valley floor, basically saying, "Come on, who's going to take me on?" And no one on the Israelite side has the guts to take him on. He's too big. He's ferocious. He's got outfitted top to bottom in all kinds of, you heard the account of all of the incredible armor he's got. He's 7 foot tall, or maybe even more than that. I mean, he's really a terrifying figure. Nobody will take him on, except for this kid who comes up to King Saul and says, "I'll do it." And Saul looks at him and says, "You're insane. You're a child. You can't take on a 7 foot warrior." And the kid says, "Well, actually, I'm not a kid. I'm a shepherd. I've done some time out there in the fields. I've killed some lions in my day. I'm not pathetic." And Saul's like, "No, you're not going." And the kid says, "Well, no, actually, I really want to do it." And Saul realizes that he doesn't have a choice because no one else is volunteering, right? This is all he has. So he's like, "All right." And he tries to give the kid his armor. He says, "Look, take this so at least you've got some preparation for going up against the giant." And the kid says, no, not doing it." Instead, what he does is he reaches down and he picks up a couple of stones from the ground. He puts them in his pouch and he marches down the side of the hill with a shepherd's staff and this little bag of rocks. Right? And the giant is looking at him and he's like, says, "Come to me so I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Meaning he's like, "Come on over, I'm gonna like chew you up," right? And the boy gets closer, and the giant sees that doesn't have a sword and a shield. All he has is this shepherd's staff and this little bag, and the giant's insulted. He's the biggest warrior in all of ancient Palestine, and here they've sent a kid up against him. And he says, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks, right? Referring to the staff. The kid gets even closer. And the kid says, no, you know, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And he reaches into his bag and he takes out one of those rocks and he puts it into his sling and he whirls it around and the rock goes forward and it hits the giant right here between the eyes. And the giant goes, falls over, and the boy runs up to him and grabs his sword and chops off his head, and Israel wins the day. And the Philistines turn around and they go running all the way back to the coastal plain, right? That is the story of David and Goliath. The kid is David and the giant is Goliath, and we've all heard that story 1,000 times. And the reason I got really interested in it when I was writing my book is that the closer I looked at the story, the more I realized that I and many of us had fundamentally misinterpreted what it meant. So we use that story as a kind of metaphor for stories about improbable victories, right? The overwhelming favorite goes up against the one in a million long shot, and the one in a million long shot wins the day. Now, why do we call David a one in a million long shot? Well, one reason is that he's a kid. He's a shepherd, and he's up against an experienced warrior. Second reason is he's normal-sized, probably my size, skinny and tiny and sort of very unassuming. And he's up against a guy who's 7 foot at least, right? But the biggest reason we think of David as being this improbable long shot is that Goliath is decked out in head-to-toe armor and has got every weapon known to ancient warriors in his hands, and all David has is a sling. Well, that's a good place to start, because I think that's where we go wrong. Let's start with that phrase, all David has is a sling. Ancient armies had 3 kinds of warriors. They had people who rode in chariots, cavalry, right? People on horseback and in chariots. They had heavy infantry, which is foot soldiers wearing armor, full body armor, and carrying swords and shields. And they had artillery. And artillery was made up of people with bows and arrows and slingers. Slingers were trained artillery who used a sling. And a sling was a leather pouch which had 2 long ropes attached to it. And you would put a rock in the middle of the pouch and you would whirl it around like this and let one of the ropes go, and so the rock would be propelled forward. Right? Very often when we talk, when people tell the story of David and Goliath, they make it sound like David had a slingshot, right? Like it's some kind of child's toy. Slingshots are not deadly weapons. If they were, most parents would be dead by now. David did not have a slingshot. He had a sling, and a sling is a very, very different and far more lethal weapon. We have people who've studied slings, and there are, as is the case with most interesting things in the world, a group of sling nerds out there who have done all the calculations. We know that an experienced slinger would rotate that sling 6 or 7 times a second, which means if you do the math, that the rock would be traveling at 35 meters per second. So if Goliath is 100 feet from David, the rock will reach Goliath in less than a second. Right? Before, Goliath barely knows what's happening, and boom, it's hitting him in the middle of the head. Now, the second interesting thing is that the rock that David used was probably what's called barium sulfate, which is common in the Valley of Elah. And it's a very heavy rock. And if you do the math on the ballistics of that, that rock had a stopping power equal to a bullet from a .45 caliber handgun, right? This is a serious weapon. Now, what about accuracy? Well, we know from other discussions of slingers in the Bible, and also from discussions of medieval warfare, that slingers, experienced slingers, and David was an experienced slinger, were incredibly accurate. They could hit birds in flight with their sling. So there is no question that what David has is a weapon that is entirely capable of taking out Goliath. In fact, in ancient warfare, slingers were routinely used to match up against heavy infantry. That's what you rolled out when you were faced with a bunch of people who were dressed head to toe in armor with swords and shields. So there's Goliath. He's heavy infantry. And what he expects is he's going to have a battle with another heavy infantryman. Then when he says, come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The key phrase is come to me, meaning come right here, because we're going to have hand-to-hand combat. But David's not an idiot. He's not going to go into hand-to-hand combat with a guy who's twice his size. He's going to use the weapon that he spent his career as a shepherd training with, which is a sling. So here we have a guy who has changed the rules of combat without telling his opponent, has superior technology, and is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, right? And yet we insist on calling him an underdog. Why? Isn't he the favorite? You've got superior technology, and you've changed the rules without telling your opponent, and you have God in your heart. That doesn't make you the favorite? Second interesting thing about that story. It's not just the case that we seem to have radically underestimated David's power. It's also that we've misunderstood Goliath. Goliath is supposed to be this mighty warrior, right? But the truth is, if you read that passage in 1 Samuel about the battle between David and Goliath, there are all kinds of things, details that are completely inconsistent with that idea of Goliath as this indomitable warrior. The first is that he's led onto the valley floor by an attendant. Someone brings him down to the point where the fight's supposed to take place, right? That doesn't make any sense. If he's the greatest warrior in all of Palestine, why is he being led by the hand like a preschooler crossing the street, right? Second thing is that the story, the biblical account, stresses how slowly Goliath moves, right? Why is a great, fearsome, ferocious warrior moving so slowly? Then there's this weird fact that it takes Goliath an awful long time to figure out what's going on, right? David comes down from the hill, and he's got a staff and a little bag of rocks, and he's wearing his shepherd's outfit. It's clear from the outset this kid has no intention of fighting a sword fight, right? What does Goliath do? He just stands there and says, come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He's not getting it. Why is he not getting it? Then there's the strange thing he says when David draws close and he sees that he's carrying a staff. He says, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? David doesn't have sticks. David has a stick, right? Why is Goliath seeing two sticks when there's only one? Well, the answer to these puzzles has been provided by a whole group of, believe it or not, endocrinologists who've gotten really interested, medical experts who've gotten really interested in Goliath, and who've pointed out that there is a plausible explanation for a lot of those anomalies. And it begins with Goliath's size. You know, Goliath is huge, head and shoulders above anyone else in his day. And whenever we are confronted with people who are that big, that unusually tall, we usually look for some kind of physiological explanation. And the most common cause of giantism, as it's called, is a condition called acromegaly. And acromegaly is caused by a tumor on your pituitary gland that causes the overproduction of human growth hormone. And most of the great giants in human history have acromegaly. So my fellow Canadian, Andre the Giant, the professional wrestler, famous Canadian wrestler. I realize the words famous Canadian and wrestler are rarely used in combination. But famous two Canadians wrestler. He had acromegaly. The tallest man of all time, a guy named Robert Wadlow, who died at 8'11", he had acromegaly. There's a good chance that Goliath has acromegaly. And what's interesting about that is that there is a very common side effect of acromegaly, and that is that the tumor can sometimes grow so large that it starts to compress the optic nerves, the nerves that feed your eyes from your brain, with the result that many people who have acromegaly have severely restricted vision. They have real problems with eyesight. Well, now think of that in the context of all of those anomalies in the story of David and Goliath. Here's a man who moves really slowly. Why? Because he's scared of tripping on a rock that he can't see. Here's a guy who has to be led onto the valley floor by an attendant. Why? Because he can't make his way on his own. Here's a guy who takes forever to figure out that David is not, in fact, intending to fight him in a sword fight. Why? Because he can't see David. And when he says, come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, the key phrase is come to me, because he needs David to be right here, otherwise he can't see him. And then when he says, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? Why is he seeing two sticks? Because he has double vision, right? What the Israelites saw from high up on the hill was someone who appeared to be this mighty warrior. But in fact, the very thing that gave the giant his size was the cause of his greatest weakness. That, to me, is the first and most lesson of the story of David and Goliath, right? Giants are not what they seem. The kinds of obstacles we face in our life are not nearly as insurmountable and depressing and overwhelming as they appear to be at first blush. Look closely and you'll see a different truth, right? Giants can be slain, particularly by those who have the Spirit of the Lord in their hearts.
Now, it's unlikely that you're ever going to have to face a physical giant like David did. But it is highly likely that you're going to have to face a whole lot of other common giants. These giants of financial problems, relational problems, marriage problems, work problems, problems that keep you from going after your dream. And in this story, 1 Samuel 17, David actually had to fight four other giants before he gets to Goliath. They weren't physical giants, but they were giants in here, in his mind. You are far more likely to have to face those giants than the Goliath. But they can be just as big and just as intimidating and can keep you from becoming who God wants you to be and fulfilling the dream that God has put in your heart.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so thankful that you've chosen to spend some time with us. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions we didn't have time for today, just go to PastorRick.com and listen online anytime. Rick will be back to close out our time today, but first, if you enjoy Rick's free email devotional, then we are excited to let you know that for the very first time, these devotions are available in a 365-day devotional hardcover book called Open Doors, A Year of Devotions. Here's Pastor Rick to tell us more.
You know, one of the ways I try to help reinforce the lessons that I teach on this broadcast is to offer daily devotionals that are based on the same lessons that I teach here. Did you know that over 1 million people subscribe to the Daily Hope devotionals? And if you're not getting them, I encourage you to sign up for this tool and resource too. If you haven't already got it, you're missing out. They're free and they're delivered right to your inbox every morning. I'll just email them to you, or you can find them on the web at PastorRick.com. Now, many of you have asked that we provide these devotionals in a book format. So you know what? I asked my team to pull together 365 of the best daily devotionals, and we printed them in a book. And you can use this Daily Hope devotional book, it's an entire year's worth of devotions, as part of your quiet time, and it will allow you to meditate on a single scripture every day and to reflect on what it means. Now, I know you're going to be blessed by this resource, and it's also going to be something you could use as a meaningful gift to share with a family or a friend or a neighbor. This Daily Hope devotional is going to be available exclusively through Daily Hope. and through the PastorRick.com store. You can't get this devotional anywhere else at any bookstore. You've got to get it directly from us because we want to be in contact with you.
The Open Doors, A Year of Daily Devotions book makes a great gift for a friend or loved one, and we'll send it to you as our way of saying thanks when you give a gift to help Daily Hope take the certain hope of Jesus to people around the world. To get your copy of this great resource, go to PastorRick.com or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. There are only 3 days left to get this great resource, so don't wait. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.